Thanks, team. And thanks, Ben. Come on, understanding linear time at 6 years of age. But you were pretty close on the hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." A woman by the name of Louisa Steed wrote that in 1882, which makes it 124 years old, which is still a long time ago. But isn't it wonderful that it's just as relevant today as it was when she penned those words? It's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. Good to be back. Thank you for coming. And we're going to continue the subject of personal holiness. As you remember last week, just for a little catch-up, we spoke about biblical separation. Today, it's biblical sanctification. And I'll define that. Last week, we talked about separation. What is biblical separation? How should Christians be separated from the world? It's a withdrawing from those persons, places, pleasures, and pursuits. Four P's. Persons, places, pleasures, pursuits. Withdrawing from, extricating yourself from them. Any activity, any thought, any behavior, any relationship that leaves God out. Now that's pretty heavy duty, isn't it? And we talked specifically about the five different unequal yokes that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 6. We are to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any person loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a terrible, terrible thought when you think about it, really. And we are to... In Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know those verses very well. But biblical separation, getting rid of anything, any place that I would go frequent, any pleasure I might engage in, any pursuit, any persons where God is left out, if I'm going to be biblically separated from the world, that's what I must do. So today, it's biblical sanctification. I like the word sanctification. Let me give you the best definition that I've ever heard of it. Obviously, it's not mine. It means to be set apart. If that's all you remember today, that's enough, because that gives you the essence, that's the kernel of what the word sanctification means, to be set apart, to be made holy. For a very special purpose. It is the process by which believers yield to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to do His work in their lives, changing them from the inside out. Now, theologians have pointed to three phases of the one process of sanctification. I gave you four P's last week. I'll give you three P's today. I'm just full of P's. Positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, and perfected sanctification. I'll say those over and over, and I can see you all taking copious notes. Don't I wish? It's my fault. I should have prepared an outline for you. There's another P. I came unprepared because I didn't bring you an outline. Three phases of sanctification of this one process. The initial act of setting apart at salvation, we were sanctified the moment we were born again, the moment we were saved. That's positional sanctification. We were in Christ. We become more and more Christ-like as we grow as Christians. That's progressive sanctification. That's something we're all involved in, and that's something that we all have a very active part in. Progressive sanctification, and the final setting apart from sin when believers are made perfect at the coming of Christ, that is perfected sanctification. Now, you have all three of these thoughts. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you have all three of these aspects of sanctification in this one portion. I'll give you a whole plethora of other verses this morning. I'll throw a lot at you, but these the three concepts or the three aspects of sanctification, this idea of being set apart, being holy unto the Lord, are all found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You have the positional sanctification in verse 7. 1 Thess 4, 7. I was sanctified at the time of salvation, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. We use those words synonymously, holiness and sanctification. God called us to holiness the moment he saved us. We were positionally found in Christ, solid position, sanctified. The progressive sanctification continues or starts the moment we get saved. We're positionally in Christ, but progressive, we become more and more like him. I am being sanctified. And Paul speaks of that in chapter 4 and verse 3, verse 3 of the chapter. Verse 7, you have positional sanctification. Verse 3, you have progressive sanctification. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Did you realize that, brothers and sisters? Wrap your brain around that thought. God's will for you is that you be holy, that you be set apart to God. I've talked to myriads of Christians about finding God's will and knowing God's will. You know, what college should I go to? Should I get married? Whom should I be married to? Where should I live? Where should I work? What profession should I pursue? That's all secondary stuff. God's primary goal and purpose for you, it is the will of God that you be sanctified. You get that straight. You get your heart right. Get the interior life straightened out in the progressive sanctification area, and all this other stuff just falls right into place. I am convinced of that. And I've been a Christian a long time, over 70 years. And I believe this with all my heart. We get so taken up with the peripheral. It's God's will. Let me give you that verse again. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. Period. Focus on that. Center on that. Let that be your occupation. And all these things will be added unto you. So you have positional sanctification, you have progressive sanctification, of which we are all involved in every day, every minute, every hour. And then we have this perfected sanctification. And Paul speaks of that in chapter 3. I'm sorry, I said it was chapter 4. It's 4:7, positional, 4:3, progressive, and 3:13 is the perfected sanctification. I will be sanctified. This was Paul's prayer for them. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. That is when the sanctification process will be perfected. No more struggling. No more falling off the wagon, so to speak. No more failing. No more roller coaster ride. We'll be perfect in Christ. God sees us that way positionally. We're working toward that goal progressively. And someday it will come into fruition for sure. Let me give you some verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Verse 1, verse 2 and 16. Elect, he calls us elected, chosen by God, to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification by the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, because it is written, I am holy. Be ye holy, because I am holy. The holiness of self-control and Christ-likeness is another essential characteristic of a model church. Tolerance, the buzzword today, the most popular, misused, misquoted, misunderstood word in our language, perhaps. Tolerance is not a virtue if it is evil that is being tolerated. I am not a tolerant person when it comes to evil. We don't have to be. We are called to holiness. We are called to perfection. We are called to sanctification. God still says to his people, be ye holy, even as I am holy. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Where are you at 8:30 to 9 o'clock on Lord's Day mornings? Probably getting ready to come to the chapel. I'm usually driving in my car getting ready to go somewhere. And I invariably always listen to a speaker on 560 AM. I recommend him highly. Ravi Zacharias, yes, absolutely. He was superlative this morning. Listen to him. If there's only one Christian preacher you listen to on the radio, well, he would be my favorite. I can't say that for you, obviously. I would never want to impose anything on you. I have to be very tolerant of what you believe and what you feel about this. Now, when it comes to evil, God says, not when it becomes to evil. The root word of sanctification is holiness, or saintly, if you will. There was a British civil servant, actually he was the Queen's representative for all of the West Indies for quite a long period of time. He died, I think, back in the 50s or 60s. His name was J.B. Watson, not the great J.B. Watson of behavioral psychological nonsense. Don't think of him. Those of you who've studied that, that name may come to your mind. This was a godly Christian man. He was a very prominent person, and the most prominent person as far as the crown was concerned in the whole West Indies at that time when they were British colonies. And at his funeral, one of the individuals that eulogized J.B. Watson had this to say about him. Get this. He said, I have known many fine Christians in my life. Well, we can all say that. He said, I have known some saintly Christians, but I've only met one holy man in my life, and that was J.B. Watson. That's what you are called to be. That's what I am called to be. We are called to be saints. We are called to sanctification. We are called to be holy. We are separated from the world, the focus being on the Lord Jesus Christ, the other. I thought that was very powerful. I never forgot that. I forget the gentleman's name. He was a faithful, humble, godly pastor in Adrian, Michigan. And this was back when Adrian was just a crossroads. It was just a little, want to call it a cow town. It's not Texas, but, you know, it was just a little bump on the road in the map. And the postmaster got a letter addressed in the following way at the post office in Adrian, Michigan. And it was addressed, That Man of God, Adrian, Michigan. That's all that was on the envelope. And this brother got the letter. Because everybody knew him. Everybody knew him. If you can think of his name, let me know, because it slipped my memory. It was
Daniel Webster Willis.
Yes, L. Nathan. That's right. Yeah, I thought that's who it was, but when I read his biography, I didn't read anything about Adrian. It was all about Massachusetts. He wrote dozens of hymns, and we have them, and they're over 130 years old. Some of them may be, they're not 200 years old, no. But they're old anyway. Let's quickly look at positional sanctification. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Would you expect the Apostle Paul to be writing about sanctification to this group of Christians? In 1 Corinthians 6, it was written to the most carnal church in the New Testament, and all of their sinful problems, and they had a whole mess of them. And if you just read verses 10 and 9 and 8 of that chapter, you'll get a little flavor of the stuff they were involved in. Paul says it's so wicked that the heathen don't even talk about those things. That's how wicked some of the behaviors and activities that were going on in the Corinthian church were. And yet, here's what the Word of God says about these Corinthian believers. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were or made holy, if you will. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It takes the whole Trinity in this involving in getting us sanctified, folks. All three members of the Godhead are involved in our sanctification. And the minute these folks got washed, the minute they got saved, they were sanctified. That's positional sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. The letter to Corinthians was not just for them. It was written to us. In verse 1, every truth in 1 Corinthians is written to us as well. Those who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That includes Dunning Park Chapel, I believe. Positional sanctification. Hebrews 10:10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's through his death and his burial and his resurrection that we have the power to be sanctified. So that's positional sanctification. Just revel in that. Enjoy it. The fact that the minute you were saved, you became in this wonderful, beautiful, clean, perfect picture as far as God was concerned. But there's the other side of the coin, and that's progressive sanctification. Experiential sanctification. It's a process, or process if you prefer. It's continually being set apart during the whole of our Christian lives. It's a daily, moment-by-moment experience. Experiential, progressive. Remember years ago we used to wear little buttons. You remember they were given out at the basic youth conflict seminars. Dunning Park used to be a strong, strong supporter of that ministry. And it said PBP, GINF, WMY. Anybody remember what that means? Please be patient. G-I-N-F, God is not finished or through, if you want through, W-M-Y, with me yet. It's so apropos, isn't it? It is absolutely relevant. Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. It's a good thing to remind ourselves. It's a good thing other Christians need to be reminded of when they look at me, right? You know, be patient with me. Be patient with me. And some of you old fossils, forgive the expression, because I put myself in that category, let's be a little more patient with our young people. We didn't learn it all at once. And learning it is not that important. It's implementing it. It's putting to use in our lives as Christians. We cannot say, one of my favorite sayings, and you've heard it many times, we cannot say we've learned anything if it hasn't changed our behaviors. So be a little more patient with young Christians. We didn't learn it all at once, and neither shall they. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. This is a process of continually being set apart during the whole of our Christian lives. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We need to recognize that. C.S. Lewis in his book, The Joyous Christian. I don't know if you've read it. It's my kind of book. It's only got 100 pages or even less than that. I like that. But he, where have I got that written down here? He talks about the process of sanctification. C.S. Lewis said, "When I was a child, I often had a toothache, and I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something which would deaden the pain for that night and let me get to sleep. But I did not go to my mother, at least not until the pain became very bad. And the reason I did not go is this. I did not doubt that she would give me the aspirin, but I knew she would also do something else. I knew she would take me to the dentist the next morning. I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from the pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth set permanently right. And I knew those dentists. I knew they started fiddling about with all sorts of other teeth which had not yet begun to ache." Our Lord is like dentists. He goes on to make the analogy or make the contact. Dozens of people go to him to be cured of some particular sin. Well, he will cure it all right, but he will not stop there. That may be all you asked, but if you once call him in, he will give you the full treatment. Beloved, that's progressive sanctification. You start with Christ, you finish with Christ. And your whole purpose in life is to be conformed to his image. That's why we are here. The question is that my goal? Is that my purpose? Or am I off on some tangent somewhere, doing all kinds of other things which are totally irrelevant and might even be wicked and sinful and wrong? Are you being sanctified? Are you being sanctified every day? God sees you positionally in Christ sanctified. The question is, how's the progressive sanctification coming along? Well, quickly, let's look at part three, the perfected, the ultimate, the complete sanctification. 1 John 3:1-3, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him." That's permanent sanctification. "For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Right now, knowing that someday I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus, and I'm in that process of becoming like him today, that's the progressive sanctification. It behooves me to be very, very careful about making that my number one priority in life. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, regarding the marriage relationship, Paul says that he might sanctify and cleanse her, that is the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, the church, should be holy and without blemish. We are the bride of Christ. We are the church. Someday we will be presented holy and without blemish. That's the permanent sanctification that we all look forward to. And this final beautiful benediction in the book of Jude, verses 24 and 25. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forevermore." This one who presents us faultless before his throne. You long for that day? I do. Get rid of all this old stinking dirty flesh and get out of this old world that we live in that tarnishes and can just wreck our testimonies and has such an attraction to us. Someday the permanent sanctification will take place and we won't have to wrestle with these things anymore. And we can thank the Lord for that. Who and what sanctifies the believer? Well, I've already alluded to it, and I just want to take a minute. the work of God in sanctification. And I read this verse at the Lord's Supper this morning, but John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We are sanctified. We are made holy. We are made complete in Christ by allowing the word of God to gush through us and by being obedient to the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body preserved blameless at the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be, but we need to be cognizant of the need in our lives for this progressive, practical sanctification. Colossians 1:21-22, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And there's a whole myriad of verses. It's the word of God that sanctifies us. It's the Son of God who sanctifies us. It's the Lord's death that is the basis of our positional sanctification in him. All these verses speak to that fact. It's not only the Word of God that sanctifies us. It's not only the Son of God who sanctifies us. It's the Holy Spirit who is also prominent in this sanctifying process, this conformity to the image of his Son. But we all with unveiled face, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of our Lord. I said earlier, it takes the composite work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to bring about this sanctifying process in our life, positionally, progressively, and also perfecting the final day when that comes. So it's the Trinity's involved, the Word of God's involved, certainly prayer is involved. Every spiritual discipline in which we engage in, fellowship with other Christians, is that part of your sanctifying process? If it isn't, then I wouldn't get involved in that relationship. I wouldn't be in a relationship if it's not helping me be more sanctified. Worship, the Lord's Supper, all part of the sanctifying process. Every activity and circumstance of life may be used of God in our sanctification. Are you viewing every activity and every circumstance of life to fulfill God's primary goal and purpose in you? Sanctification, being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. Are you willing to bow in submission to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, yielding yourself to him? Seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, right living, sanctification, and all these things, will be added unto you. I want to read you a poem. It was written by a man by the name of S.M. Lockridge. S.M. Lockridge, his first initials stand for Shadrach Meshach. He was born in 1913. He died in 2000. He was the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, a prominent African-American congregation located in San Diego, California. He was there as pastor from 1953 to 1993. My wife and I and our two children at that time were living there during that time. I never met S.M. Lockridge. I ran across this poem he wrote, and I think it's just great. He entitled it, "That's My King." That's my king. Do you know him? Do you know him? The Bible says he's the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine in true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. That's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Do you know him? My king is the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings, and he's the lord of lords. That's my king. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. He's always been, he always will be. He had no predecessor, and he will have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Praise the Lord, that's my king. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through all of the forevers, then, amen. That's my king. Is he yours this morning? Do you know him? Have you embraced him? Have you thrown open the gates of your heart? Have you sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Are you in God's schema of things, being sanctified, being made holy, which is the purpose in your being here? If you're not, and you're not a Christian, come to the Savior this morning. Receive him. Make him your King of kings and Lord of lords. Now it's time to pray. Father, we are here before you with bowed heads because we are so inadequate and we are so sinful. And we fall so far short of what we should be and can be by the grace of God in our lives. We thank you that you do see us positionally sanctified, perfect in Christ. That's a marvelous thought of which we can barely comprehend. We need help this morning, each one of us, in becoming progressively sanctified, progressively holy, progressively conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. As we long for that blessed day when we shall be with him and we shall be like him, perfectly, permanently, forever and ever, sanctified with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And again, Lord, if there are any here this morning who do not share in this blessed prospect, I pray, we cry out to you that the Spirit of God will touch their hearts, that they might speak with us, pray, get on their knees, get right with this one who desires and wants and who is their King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is just that. We give thanks in his precious name. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.